Go with me again to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil conspicuousness, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them." Go with me to verse 12. Paul writes, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness." Amen. I just want to do a brief review of last Sunday's message, just to bring us up to where we are this morning. In Colossians chapter 1 and 2, Paul lays out some very important doctrinal truths in the Word of God. In chapter 1, verse 15, talking about Christ, he says, "Who is the image of the invisible God?" That to say Christ is the image of God is to say that the very being, the very nature of God is perfectly revealed in Christ. I'm reminded of Christ's own words when he says, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." That I am the very heart of God. I am the very nature of God. I am the very mind of God. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, "In whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." That all the knowledge of God is found in Christ. All the wisdom of God is found in Christ. Everything from Christ's salvation plan to the Father's salvation plan to the very nature of God is revealed in Christ. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 10, "And you are complete in him." And in the context of the Scripture, he's talking about complete in our salvation. That there's nowhere else we need to look for our salvation. Jesus has saved us. Our sins are washed away by his blood. He has robed us in righteousness. He has put his divine life within us. He has saved us. There's nowhere else to look for salvation but in Christ Jesus. And in chapter 2, verse 4, Paul tells us the reason why he's speaking all these things. Paul's telling us the reason why he's giving us all this sound doctrine. Chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "In this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." And of course, we learned last week the word enticing there in the Greek means artful, educated, scholarly, knowledgeable. What Paul is saying is don't let educated men with educated arguments come and demean who Christ is with their educated reasoning. Don't let them demean the deity of Christ. Don't let them come and explain the way the truths of God's word about what Christ has purchased for us on salvation. Again, brothers and sisters, education is wonderful. Knowledge is wonderful. Having the opportunity to learn in some of the best schools is wonderful. But what's happening here in the city of Colossae, high-minded men, that's what Paul calls them in this letter, high-minded men are elevating their education and elevating their knowledge and intellect over the truths of God's word, and they are attempting to corrupt God's people with their vain reasoning. And Paul is saying here, don't give ear to their scholarly words. Don't be fooled and deceived by their educated reasoning. Everything that demeans the truth of God's word, you have to take the thought into captivity and you have to lay it aside, because the word of God is the truth of God's word. That's what Paul was saying here with these men. And then we ended with Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, talking about focus. After Paul talked about all these things, about the Colossians' faith being rooted in Christ and being faithful to Christ. And then he talked about educated men with educated reasoning, not to be deceived by them. And the last part of chapter 2, he talks about the Jews trying to bring God's people back under the law. After all that said, he brings this in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." And ultimately, what he's talking about is focus. Since Christ is the salvation of God, since Christ is the very image of God, since Christ is the wisdom of God, he should have your absolute focus. Your focus should be consumed by Christ. Paul is talking about focus. And what it's really saying when you look at it is this: if Christ doesn't have the absolute focus of your heart, if your vision is not absolutely engrossed and engulfed with Christ, then your heart will be open to deception. Your heart will be open into the educated reasonings of men that come to demean and explain away the truths of God's Word. Christ has to have your absolute focus. He has to have your absolute affection. He has to have your absolute desire. That's what Paul is saying. If he is the image of God, which he is, and the salvation of God and the wisdom of God, he should absolutely engulf your focus. Now, with all that said, I just want to look at chapter 3, verse 1 again. And let's just begin our message for this morning. Chapter 3, verse 1. Paul starts chapter 3, verse 1 saying, "If you then be risen with Christ." Let me just stop there. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, if Christ has saved you, if he has resurrected you from spiritual death and brought you into an eternal hope, if he has put his divine life in you. This is what Paul means. And looking around this room, looking around this building, I believe many of us, if not all of us, can say, yes, I can say it in truth. Christ has truly saved me. Christ has truly resurrected me from spiritual death that comes from sin. And I have his life in me, and I have an eternal hope. Many of us can say that. So let's just finish what Paul says here. He says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." In other words, I believe what Paul is saying here, and listen, I can break this all down, but this morning I just want to keep it in simplicity. I don't want to lose the heart of what Paul is saying. Paul is simply saying this: if Christ has truly saved you, then you should love the Lord with all your heart, and you should desire the Lord with all your heart. That's what Paul's saying. Paul is saying that the most precious thing in your life should be Jesus Christ. The most precious thing to your heart should be Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that there should be absolutely no room in your heart and life for complacency. There's no room for complacency in your heart in this walk with God. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is too real. He's too alive. And he desires too much intimacy with his people for his people to have complacency in their life. If you've walked with God and you know intimacy with God and you know the nearness of God and you know the intimate communion of God, then we know in our hearts that this salvation and this relationship that we have with God is too real and is too precious for complacency to be in our hearts. Our hearts should be the most priceless thing in our heart and our life. Paul says here, he says in verse 1, I really like what he said. Again, he said, seek those things that are above. He didn't say, think about them all day long. Go through your whole day thinking about heavenly. That's not what he said. He said, seek those things that are above. And I believe with all my heart, I know with all my heart, brothers and sisters, when we truly love the Lord, we're going to have a seeking life. We're going to seek the face of God. Seeking God is going to have absolute priority in our life. I believe with all my heart, brothers and sisters, every single day of our life, we should have that private place with God. We should have that place where we go into the presence of God and we seek the face of the Lord. That should be the pursuit of our life, to seek God. I believe that is what separates the possessors from the professors. Everybody professes, I love God with all my heart. I love God with all my heart. But I truly believe what separates those that profess to love him with all their heart from those that really possess intimacy with God is that seeking life. There's something in the heart that says God is a rewarder to those that diligently seek him, and I'm going to seek his face. It's not a religious thing that we do. It's not out of some Christian obligation that we do. There's something in the heart that says, I'm going to seek the face of God, because He says in His Word that He is a rewarder to those that diligently seek Him. And when you study that word rewarder out in the Greek, that word actually means revealer. He is a revealer to those that seek His face. Well, who does He reveal? He reveals Himself. I found out in my own walk with God that the greatest reward a Christian can have for a seeking life is God opens up the eyes of their heart and He causes them to see Him in such a living way. I seek Him because He is a rewarder to those that diligently seek the Lord. And here's what the Lord just really put upon my heart. Talking about focus here. It's in the seeking of God that our focus becomes strong. It's when we seek the Lord that our focus becomes strong. It's in the seeking of the Lord that the Lord begins to absorb more and more focus of our hearts. You know, people would say to me, Pastor Tim, I so struggle with my thoughts, and I so struggle with my flesh, and I so struggle with all these things. And I understand that. I have my own battles, and I have compassion on that. I'm not here to talk in a down way about that. But I'm telling you, if you will live a life seeking God, it will strengthen your focus. It will make you strong in spirit. You will grow stronger and stronger in spirit as you get in that secret place and you seek the Lord. Amen. I love Acts chapter 10, verse 27. It says, the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. The word anointing there in the Hebrew means fatness. Well, what does getting fat have to do with yokes being broken? That's what it means, fatness. Well, what does getting fat have to do with yokes being broken? Well, the Lord's painting a picture here, and the picture is of a little ox grazing in a field, and he's got this yoke around his neck. He's just a little ox, and he's grazing in the field and got this great big yoke upon his neck. But what he's doing is he's grazing in that field. And as he's grazing in that field, that little ox is growing, and he's growing, and that neck is becoming more beefy and more beefy. And one day he's going to grow to a place where that little ox is never not a little ox anymore. He's a strong ox, and that yoke is not going to be able to contain that neck. That yoke's not going to be able to keep him bound. It's going to break off. That's a picture. And the Lord is telling us something. The Lord is telling, yes, you may have areas in your life you're struggling with. Yes, you may have areas in your life you feel like you're not getting the victory in. Yes, you have areas in your life where you still need breakthroughs. But I'm telling you, if you will spend time in my presence, feeding on Christ, that spiritual man is going to grow, and that spiritual man is going to grow, and that spiritual man is going to grow, and those yokes are going to break, and those yokes are going to break, and one day you're going to be able to turn and look behind you and see a whole trail of broken yokes as you have walked with God. As you make Christ the absolute focus of your heart, not in word, but in truth, I am a seeker of God. You will see the miraculous deliverances in your life as you are growing and becoming stronger in Christ. It's in the seeking of God that your focus becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. You want to know why some of you are so weak and feeble? Speak it in love. Speak it in love. You have no life seeking God. We can go 3 or 4 days without opening our Bibles. We can go a week without really praying. And we wonder why the enemy engrosses our minds and we find ourselves falling to the flesh over and over and over again. No, it's in that seeking place. And let me tell you something. The enemy will do anything to keep you out of that place of seeking God. He will tell you you're too weak. You have too many flaws, too many imperfections. Who do you think you are to be in the presence of God seeking His face? And he tries to load your mind with condemnation. There are people, I know it in my heart, there are people who really want to seek God, but what happens is when they go into that place of seeking God, the enemy comes with all their lies, all these lies, all these lies, and they give in to the lies. No, the enemy does that for one reason. The one reason is he knows if you spend time in God's presence, if you have a life of seeking God, God is going to miraculously change and deliver you. And so he'll do anything. And all the time, God's heart is this way. I know you. I know the things you struggle with. I know your flaws. I know your imperfections. I know your weaknesses. I know all that. But if you'll just come into my presence and spend time with me and seek me, you will grow. You will change. You will find things that you thought you was going to be doomed all your life to in your Christian walk. You will find those yokes break because you're growing in me. I like what Paul says. He said, he didn't say just think about heavenly things all day. He said, seek those things that are above. What are those things that are above? Christ, who sits at the right hand of the Father. Amen. Paul says in verse 2, he said, set your affections on things above. And that word affection means to cherish. In the Greek, that's what it means to cherish. In other words, Paul is saying, as believers, we should truly cherish the Lord. The Lord should be the most precious thing in our hearts and our lives in truth. And the reason why I say in truth is because many proclaim it, but it's not a reality in their life. Our focus, our pursuits, our desires are for other things. And Christ truly isn't the first place in our heart. And Paul is saying here, listen, intimacy with God is too real. The intimacy of His presence is too real. For you to have complacency in your heart. We should be a people that absolutely cherish Christ, absolutely cherish His presence within our lives. Paul goes on to say in verse 3, he says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So Paul says, for you are dead. And the strong implication is this, what Paul is saying. He is saying, you are dead to this world. You are dead to the things this world covets and seeks after. You are dead to all that. You have a treasure that is absolutely priceless, and that is Christ. In your heart, you know that the riches of this world are dross compared to the treasure of Christ. That in comparison to Christ, the worldly treasures that worldly people covet after is absolutely dross. That's what he's saying. He's saying when you really treasure Christ and cherish Christ with all your heart, the things that worldly people covet and seek after, you're dead to that. Because you know, compared to the treasure of Christ, everything else is dross. Everything. Brothers and sisters, when we truly realize how priceless our salvation is, and truly realize how priceless our relationship with God is, then we don't envy worldly men, worldly people who live for worldly gain and worldly riches. We don't envy people that seem like they have a lot of nice things. Nothing wrong with having a lot of nice things. But listen, we have the treasure of all treasures, and everything else is dross in comparison to Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. You're dead to all that, and you're alive to Christ. The only thing that should sit upon the throne of your heart is Christ and the will of God for your life. That should be the things that you treasure. Is that the things that we treasure? What are we living for? What are we truly pursuing? Do we truly pray with a sincere heart, God, show me your will. God, I really want to know your will for my life. Whatever sacrifices I have to lay on the altar, God, I truly want your will for my life. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to be honest with you. There's only a small remnant that really pray that in sincerity and in truth. Because it will cost you everything. But yet the life that you find in God, when you truly lay it all down and seek His will, is a reward in itself. So Paul says, for you're dead. And I want to take it a step further. I'm not talking, I want to get away from the world. I want to take it a step further. I want to say this. There are many saints in the church that live their lives around self, and they are not rich in their relationship with Christ. And because of it, they do not understand how personal and intimate the living God can be with His people. There are a lot of people in the church that really live their life for self, their pursuits, their dreams, their desires, their will. And because of it, they really don't know how intimate God can be, how personal God can be, how near God can be to the hearts of His people. They're not rich in the relationship with the Lord. And because of it, they don't really understand what others have found in Christ. They don't understand it. Listen, brothers and sisters, my mother and father have struggled and sacrificed for the work of the ministry all their lives. I remember times growing up as a kid, living hand to mouth and watching my parents just struggle. God was always faithful as they lived faith to faith, day by day. God was always faithful, but I remember the struggles and I remember the stress. I remember it. And I remember one time a very devoted lady to my father's church came to my mother. And this is what she said to my mother. She said, you know, if you and James would just think about yourselves a little more, you could have more in this life. That's what she said. And she wasn't being arrogant. She really had pity in her heart. She really felt sorry for my mom and dad. And ultimately what she was saying is, you owe it to yourself. You have struggled all your lives in the call of God and in the ministry. You owe it to yourselves to think about yourselves a little bit. And I'll never forget my mother's reply. My mother's reply was something like this. I know we struggle a lot, but I also know we are in the perfect will of God. And there is no other place I would rather be than in the perfect will of God. Brothers and sisters, I didn't know it as a kid. All I remember and saw as a kid was Christmases where we didn't get Christmas presents because Mom and Dad couldn't afford Christmas presents. You know, you can get a bitterness in your heart when you see all your other cousins getting Christmas presents. That's all I saw then. But now as a man walking with God, I realize that my mother and dad are rich. They are rich in their relationship with God. I feel in my heart that my mom and dad are two of the most rich people on the face of the earth because I see the personal relationship, such intimacy they have with God. And I'm telling you, everything is dross in comparison to Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with having nice material things. There are people that love God, are in the perfect will of God, and they make a good living, and they have nice things. Nothing wrong with that at all. But what I'm saying is, when we die, none of that stuff is going with us. And the only thing that's going to matter is where you stand in your relationship with God. It's the only thing that's going to matter. Paul says, you are dead to this world. You are dead to what they covet. You are dead to what they desire. You are dead to what they pursue. Christ is your treasure. And your pursuit is Him and His perfect will for your life, period. And everything else is dross. Look with me. And I believe this is one of the precious truths Paul meant when he said in verse 4. Look with me at verse 4. Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. In other words, one of the things Paul is saying is this, keep an eternal perspective. Life is so short, and one day we will be with Christ for all eternity. Christ is too alive in eternity so near for His people to put their affections and pursuits on anything else other than Christ and His divine will for their life. I believe that's one of the things Paul is saying. Listen, there are going to be so many believers that have lived their whole lives for self that are going to stand in shock and regret when they see the eternal rewards they traded for the temporal treasures of the day. I believe that with all my heart. People are going to stand in absolute shock and regret when they see the eternal things reserved for in heaven. They traded those things for temporal things of the earth. And they're going to stand in shock and regret and say, my God, what have I done? Now look with me at verse 5 through 9. Paul says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil conspicuousness, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sakes the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the time which you also walked some time when you lived in them. Now, there are a few things that we can talk about in the Scripture. Let me just get at the heart of what I think Paul is saying. I believe one of the things Paul is saying is this, that if we truly value the treasure of Christ, if we truly value our relationship with Christ, don't obstruct that relationship with sin. If you truly value your relationship with Christ, don't obstruct that relationship by walking in the flesh. I'm telling you, sin, when we tolerate and excuse sin in our life, it will absolutely rob you of what we can have, the richness that we can have in God. Paul says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. Whatever sin touches, if that sin is not dealt with, death will set in. If you have hidden sin in your marriage, death will set in your marriage. If you have hidden sin in any kind of relationship, death will set in to that relationship. And ultimately what will happen when death sets in, you stop growing in Christ. You stop blooming in Christ. You stop thriving in Christ. And ultimately what happens is this, that if that sin is not dealt with, whatever you have in Christ will wither up and it will die. And it will die quickly. Paul is saying that if you truly treasure your relationship with Christ, treasure Christ, don't excuse sin, don't tolerate sin in your life. You should cherish your relationship too much. You should cherish Christ too much to excuse and tolerate sin in your life. That's what Paul's saying. And that includes the small disobediences. Again, Song of Solomon, it's the small foxes that spoil the vine. It's the small foxes that will suck the very life out of your relationship with God. Small foxes can be the most dangerous foxes because we're the ones that we don't take so serious. It's not a big deal. It is a big deal. God's putting His finger on it. It is a big deal. That's what Paul is saying. Don't tolerate sin. Look with me at verse 12 through 14. Paul says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness." Listen, brothers and sisters, I could break all these down, give you the Greek words and these kind of things. But I think we all have a good understanding of what it means to walk in kindness, what it means to walk in humbleness of mind, what it means to walk in long-suffering. So I just want to point out the first two words. Paul here says, put on these things. In other words, it's a choice. It's a choice that you make. And brothers and sisters, when we choose to honor God with our choices, God empowers our choices. When we choose to put on these things, God empowers us to put on these things. I have found in my walk with God that walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit has everything to do with choices, has everything to do with daily choices. And when we choose to honor God by putting on the right attitudes and to react the right way, because the Holy Spirit is always going to be faithful to tell you what's honoring to God. He's always going to be faithful to quicken our heart and say, this is what you need to do to honor God in this. And when we choose to honor God in our attitudes and in our reactions, not that we're going to do it perfect all the time, but we just have a heart to do it, God will empower those choices. He'll empower those choices. When I choose to be kind to those that are not kind to me, He will empower me to be kind. When I choose to humble myself, when I feel like my toes have been stepped on, He will empower me to humble myself when I choose to honor God with my attitudes. Now, when we choose to honor God with our attitudes and our reactions, it really does enrich your relationship with Jesus Christ. It enriches your relationship. And I want to show you an example of this. I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 13. I want to show you an example of this. Look with me at verse 1. It says, "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him in the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from south even to Bethel unto the place where his tent that had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there first, and there called upon the name of the Lord." He's a seeker of God. "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between thy herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before us? Separate thyself from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right hand. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left hand." Brothers and sisters, in this chapter, you see the absolute faithfulness of God, because you see Abraham beginning to understand the ways of God. This man is absolutely walking in faith with God. And in this place of faith, you really see God doing a deep work in his heart, because he's now beginning to manifest the character of God. And of course, it's because he's a seeker of God. We see that. And in this verse, Abraham has a choice to make, and he chooses to honor God in his choice. I want you to look at verse 7 again. I want you to see something here. says, and there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. And I believe that's the key to this whole scripture. The Bible says the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelled in the land. That's the whole key to what's going on here. Who are the Canaanites and Perizzites? They were the ones that were outside the covenant. They were the ones that didn't know God. So when Abraham said to Lot, he said, Lot, let there be no strife between us because we're brothers. What he was saying is this, listen. Those that don't know God, they surround us, Lot. The Canaanites are watching everything that we're doing. The people that have absolutely no idea who the one true God is, they surround us and they're watching our lives. So, Lot, we need to honor God in this. And then in order to honor God, he lays down his rights. He could have said, Lot, the only reason why you have anything is because you're following me as I'm following God and you're being blessed because I'm being blessed. But that's not what he said. He said, I'm laying down my rights here. I'm going to let you choose. But the important thing here is that we honor God. And I'm telling you, when we make choices to honor the Lord in our hearts and our attitudes, it enriches our relationship with God. Why? Because look at what happens next with Abraham. Look with me at verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give you, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be. Listen, when Abraham chose to honor God, what was his reward? Here was the reward. God came one more time and breathed life into the covenant promises of God. God came and he began one more time to speak a living word about the covenant promises of God. God came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, see all this land, I'm going to give it to you and to your seed. Now here's what I want us to understand that really encouraged my heart. The Canaanites haven't been driven out yet. The enemy is still in the land. They still have their strongholds in this land. But yet the Lord came and made him this promise. And here's the thing that the Lord encouraged my heart with. Listen, there may be areas in our life where we feel like we don't have the complete victory in. There may be areas in our life that we're really struggling to get victory in. There may be breakthroughs in our life that we're still looking to the Lord for. And brothers and sisters, this is what the Lord encourages my heart with. Tim, if you just love me and live your life making the choices that honor me, you will see the breakthroughs come. You will see the enemy removed. You will see the victory in areas that you're really believing me for victory from. And I really feel from the Lord encourage somebody today. There might be something in your life you're really struggling with. There might be something in your life that you feel in your heart, I just have not yet come into victory in this, and I'm really struggling with this thing. But God wants to encourage you. He's not here to discourage. He wants to encourage you that if you'll keep loving the Lord and making the choices that honor God, you will see that change. You will see that breakthrough. You will see that victory come. Because God says, those that honor me, I will honor. And I'm telling you, it's a great door to heaven when God sets his honor upon your life. He sets his presence, his power, his anointing, his truth in your heart. I want to encourage someone today. Continue to love God. Continue to honor him with your choices. And you will see those breakthroughs. You will see those changes in your life. Now, I want to end with this. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 9 and 10. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10, he says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, we know from the other letters of Paul, Demas was a man that served faithfully with Paul in the ministry. He was a man that was a laborer with Paul in the gospel. Paul says in Philemon chapter 1, verse 24, he mentions him as one of his fellow laborers. He says, salute Demas and Lucas, my fellow laborers. So looking at 2 Timothy, here's my thought. Here's a thought that just came to my mind. And if it doesn't really apply to Demas, I know it applies to many people. Paul said, Demas forsaken me because he loved this world. And my thought is this, maybe Demas wasn't a sinful man. Maybe Demas wasn't a man that just went out into gross sin. But maybe Demas was a man that was tired of walking by faith. Maybe Demas was a man that was tired of all the struggles and all the sacrifices that come with giving your heart wholly to the will of God. And maybe he began to look at worldly men with worldly treasures, and his heart just began to long for that. And he left Paul. He forsake Paul. Not for sin, just for worldly pursuits, worldly material things. And this is just in my heart this morning. Maybe there's just someone here this morning and you've really grown weary with all the struggles and all the sacrifices. I mean, since you've been walking with the Lord, serving the Lord, you have been through trials, you have been through testings. God has been refining your character and your faith. And maybe you just feel weary with all the struggles and with all the sacrifices. And in your heart, you're actually beginning to envy others, people outside of the covenant, people that aren't Christians, but you see, hey, it looks like they have everything. They have a nice job. They have nice material things. They have a nice home. And in your heart, you're finding yourself envying them. But the Lord wants me to remind you this morning, very lovingly, He wants me to remind you of the cost of your salvation and the cost of your relationship with God. That for God so loved the world that He gave His Son to die on the cross for your sins and for your punishment, that you could have a salvation, that you could have relationship. And here's the wonderful news. The same Savior that suffered and died for you is alive. And every day of your life, He is calling you, walk beside me, walk close to my heart. There is such an intimacy to know with God. You don't have to know about God. You can know God intimately. You can walk with God intimately. And the Lord wants you to understand, compared to the treasure of Christ, everything else is dross. Listen, the world's millionaires and billionaires, without Christ, they are absolute paupers in this earth. And I don't mean that to sound condescending. I'm telling you, we need to realize the treasure we have in Christ, and we need to cherish it and live for it with all of our hearts. Because Jesus died to give us that treasure. Stand with me this morning.